Before I offer our scripture readings for this morning, I do want to say it's been 2 weeks since I've been here, and I very much enjoyed that I was here, my time here 2 weeks ago, and it's entirely a coincidence that I skipped last Sunday, and I am here for your barbecue. Although I've never been a believer in that phrase, there is no such thing as a free lunch. Because I know Central, and I... So, thank you for inviting me back to lead in worship, to be part of worship, and to enjoy the barbecue afterwards. And I also want to say that well done with what's going on over here. I know Scott is urging you to do more, and I agree, but it was just 2 weeks ago that there were 30 cans there, and now I'm hearing there's over 300. So I figure in 2 weeks you'll have your goal done, 3,000 there. Keep up the good work. So two readings today. The first from the book of Genesis. We've met in previous chapters Isaac and Rebekah. And now we are about to see this family expand. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older, will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I am famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I am about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then he got up and he left. So Esau despised his birthright. And from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 10th chapter, selected verses. Jesus said, "I am sending you out like sheep among the wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For many years, Rebecca and Isaac prayed for children. 20 years they had prayed, and finally their prayers were answered. And the miracle of conception occurs, but it is not smooth sailing. There is turmoil within Rebecca. It's so upsetting to her that she actually says out loud, "Why is this happening to me?" The struggle of the twins within her womb, as we look back, we see this as a foreshadowing of the life and the relationship that Esau and Jacob will have with each other. But at the time, Rebecca is pregnant and asks, "Why is this happening?" God's answer: two nations are in your womb. One shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, if I'm Rebecca, and I don't mean to be disrespectful, if I'm Rebecca, and that's the answer I get, I would say, thanks for nothing. You didn't actually answer the question. But theologically, this is a tremendous insight as to what the future holds. One shall be stronger than the other, and the elder will bow down, serve the younger. That's not the norm in this culture. Even before they're born, we are given information that this will be a challenging relationship in this family. The story moves on to the birth of the twins. Esau is born first. Jacob is right behind, in fact, close enough to be grabbing on the heel of his brother. Again, a little foreshadowing here of what their relationship will be like. You're not going to get away from me, Esau. What yours is mine. I'm reading a lot into it, but that is where this story goes. In less than 15 verses, Jacob and Esau go from birth to teenagers. Not much changes in those years. That is to say, Jacob and Esau, who were quite different in the womb, are now very different outside of the womb. I love the way this is translated as Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. That's me. I'm content to stay at home among the tents. When I go out and rough it, it better be at a Marriott. That's my idea of camping. Kathy and I raised children, though, who are happy to be out in the country. They spent a lot of time at Camp Kintail, learned a lot of skills there. So even, it doesn't surprise me, our kids go to Algonquin Park for holidays And Kathy and I say, we'll see you when you get back. Even within a family, there can be those differences. They can be celebrated. They can be fun. But that's not what is happening here. With this understanding of family dynamics, we come what I believe is to the focus of today's reading, which is Esau sells his birthright. He sells his birthright for a bowl of Lenten stew. He was willing to give up one of the most precious things he has for food. Now, I don't know if, I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but I make a really good bowl of chili. And you're saying, well, that's your opinion, Mark. No. No, I have a trophy for chili making. Perhaps you read about it. In 2003, yeah, I know that seems like a long time ago, but in 2003, at the Brantford and Brant County, we're talking about the whole area, the Rotary Club ran a chili cooking contest, and yep, me and my team, we were the People's Choice Award in 2003. Do you remember reading about that? And if that does seem like a long time ago, I will say that up at Westside, we started a Super Bowl, S-O-U-P-E-R, Super Bowl Sunday on Super Bowl Sunday, where people competed, brought homemade soup. And again, the congregation met afterwards, like here, and we voted on it. And yes, in 2020, I finished in the top 10. It doesn't matter that there were 8 competitors, that's still, do the math, I was in the top 10. So I understand about making a bowl of something that's delicious and that you want to share and that is so good, well, that you might win a trophy or get an actual silver spoon from the Super Bowl award. Really? Selling your birthright? Esau comes in from the field and he's famished. And he says to Jacob, let me have some stew. I am famished. Jacob says, first, sell me your birthright. Esau says, I'm about to die. What good is a birthright to me? Esau sells his birthright to Jacob. Neither brother comes out of this story looking very good. Esau acts impulsively and without regard to the consequences and, as the narrator of the story tells, is disdainful of his birthright. But Jacob, we are starting to see, and the story characterizes him this way. Jacob is somebody who's willing to take advantage of someone else when they're in a vulnerable situation. Willing to take advantage of someone when they're vulnerable. And it's not just this. It's a story for another time, but some of you are thinking, oh, that's right. Jacob does something similar to his father. Later in Genesis, takes advantage of him. So where does this ancient story, this story that's thousands and thousands of years old, what does that have to do with our time and our place? Well, most of us still feel that we have to there is a pressure on us all to present our family as normal, even if we know that's not the situation. And there's always been that pressure. Everything is all right. Everything is fine. We're doing okay. Even when we're not. Even when we're not. Now, if we have good friends or a good church, we might be a little more open. We might be more honest. And especially if we have good friends, we might share a bit more of the truth. But mostly we try to present that things are okay. What this story tells us, though, that even when things can be awfully dysfunctional or embarrassing or troubling, God is still present. The story goes on through Genesis. God is still with this family. God is still present in their lives, in the lives of these two brothers, in the lives of Rebecca and the husband, who are not helping the situation by having favorite children. This story makes a compelling case for God, for God's grace and compassion, even in the presence of this family, even within the messiness and conflict of family, God is present. And I really believe that at the heart of many of the stories in the book of Genesis is the truth that God does things through the lives of the strangest and the most awkward of families. When God looked over the entire world and made a choice to find people who God could bless with the privilege of being a blessing to others, it looks sometimes like God picked the B team. When on some of their behaviors and some of the things they do, the wrong decisions they make, the way they are unhelpful to each other, it looks like he picked the minor leagues, not the major leagues, the B team, not the A team. But that's what God did. He picked families and groups that are like families who do not always appear to have their act together. God chooses people. God chooses families. God chooses churches just like us. Just like us. Many of the stories in the book of Genesis, the first book of God's ongoing story about God's relationship with God's people, the very first book tells these stories, and this is very clear. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to have everything worked out. We don't have to have everything figured out before God will visit us and bless us and make us a blessing to others. We don't need to wait to be perfect. I've been waiting 67 years. And I've got family that will tell you I still have a long way to go. My goal is not perfect. Because God's not waiting for me to be perfect. God is with me now. God is with you now. If God can work with a family like Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Esau, then there's no doubt that God can work with you and me. Amen.